It's good to be here today. When I saw the wasp, I said, I guess we're going to get a buzz too at it. Wanda, my wife's here as well. Good to see her. My water's down there. Can you bring it to me if you don't mind? My water down there. So my wife, interesting, I was talking to Leroy yesterday, and he said, I haven't been there. Thanks so much, brother. I haven't been there when Wanda's there. And I think we've been to Trinidad more with Leroy than we have been to church here with him. So it's good to be here today. I'm humbled, very humbled to be here, and I see a lot of familiar faces. And how are you? We were at LBE at a banquet conference, yeah, and I had the opportunity to sit beside and enjoy fellowship with my sister over there. Ziggy, it's always good to see you, my brother. Always good to see everybody here and some new faces as well. God is good, isn't he? He is so good. So can you do me a favor? Can you just have Matthew 5, 10 to 12 when I ask you to read it? It'll be a while, so just have that ready. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. It's humbling to be here. It's humbling to be in the grace of God, considering the fact that we are so unworthy for it. You hear one about the congregation that gave their pastor a medal for humility. And they took it back the next day because he wore it. We need to realize that we can do nothing without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm very humbled to be up here today. I must say I really enjoyed the worship music. It was wonderful and a blessing. So you guys did a fantastic job. It was beautiful. Appreciated it. This message came to me, I'd say, about 2 months ago. And I was putting it together, and my wife asked me, "What are you doing on the computer?" I said, "I don't know. God just put on my heart to put this together. I don't know when I'll be able to talk about this, but this is the opportunity now." So, with all that's going on in our world, so much suffering and pain, the message I'm going to deliver to you is called "It's God's Business When We Suffer." We're going to suffer as Christians. There's no doubt about that. But the question is, what do we do when we suffer? The scriptures I'm coming from where I built this, the Lord helping to put this together, is Romans 11:35 says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him?" In Job 41:11 it says, "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." And in Psalms 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, we don't like scriptures like that, but there's something the Lord loves about when his children die in Christ. The first Nicaea convened by the Emperor Constantine was in 325 AD. This was the first worldwide conference of the Christian church. Now, at this council, many great doctrinal matters of Christian faith, such as the deity of Christ, were settled for all time. There, the Nicene Creed, a creed of Orthodox faith, is still recited to this day, was adopted. Now, the interesting thing about that was, out of the 318 delegates at this first council, only 12 were whole in body. All the rest had been maimed or crippled as a result of being tortured for their faith. Some had lost an eye, some had lost a hand, others had suffered broken or dislocated limbs. Some had been scarred by branding irons. You see, in the early days of the Christian church, no one thought it was strange or unfair to suffer for Jesus Christ. You see, suffering was considered a normal part of Christian life. It was expected. Catacombs. Catacombs are a series of underground passages where bodies were buried in paths which were constructed by the Romans. There are some 60 catacombs in Rome, with some 600 miles of galleries. Now, these galleries are around 8 feet high and 5 feet wide. There are rows of marble slabs and tiles. Now, on these slabs and tiles are hundreds of thousands of Christians who were buried. Most of them were tortured. When some of the Christian graves were opened, the skeletons told their terrible stories. Heads were severed from their bodies. Ribs and shoulder blades were broken. If I may read some of our history from the Fox Books of Martyrs. When I got this book, it changed my mind of suffering. This is a history of lives, suffering, and triumph deaths of the early Christian church from the Protestant martyrs who were martyred. A citizen by the name of Anthony Rissett in Venice, being apprehended as a Protestant, was sentenced to be drowned. A few days previous to the time appointed for his execution, his son went to see him and begged him to recant that his life might be saved and himself would not be left fatherless. To which the father replied, "A Christian is bound to relinquish not only his goods and his children, but life itself for the glory of his Redeemer. Therefore, I am resolved to sacrifice everything in this transitory world for the sake of the salvation in a world that will last for eternity." Anthony was executed by being drowned. The armed multitude, being encouraged by the Roman Catholic bishops, attacked Protestants in a fierce manner. Nothing now was seen but the face of horror and despair, blood-stained floors, houses, dead bodies all over the streets. In one village, the Christians were cruelly tortured. 150 men and women, after the men had fled, were beheaded, and the kids were dashed with their brains poured out. A great number of men and women and children were flung from rocks and dashed to pieces. A Tertullian, he was a theologian, he said this, "What I read to you now, the blood of the martyrs are the seeds to the church." You see, church, this is our redemptive history. Most of us North American Christians have grown up feeling that we are entitled to a life of ease, comfort, and prosperity. We have come to the point where we expect God to be merciful to us and sometimes demand God to be merciful to us. I wonder how many of us look at Jesus in the middle of a trial and say, "Lord, you're all I need," and really mean it. We think it's God's job to see that we feel pretty good here on this earth until we feel forever good in heaven. We think we deserve more mercy and grace, but we forget that grace, by definition, is undeserved. And as soon as we talk about deserving something, we go from grace to justice. We forget that our very first sin, that all of us fall short of the glory of God. Our very first sin, that we have forfeited all rights to grace, and all rights to mercy, and all rights to the gift of life. That drawing breath today is by the mercy of God. That God owes us nothing, and we owe him everything. And the gospel is all about God's glory. It's not about our fulfillment. But by living for his glory, we will be fulfilled in Christ. God is never obligated to be merciful. He's not obligated to treat people fair. Whatever justice we have suffered in this world, we have never suffered the slightest injustice at the hand of God. We are forgetting where we are in our Christian location. We are between the fall and the new heaven and earth. We are now enjoying the down payment of the Holy Ghost by his mercy and by his grace. There is nothing in Scripture to encourage us to think that we should always be free from the plague of a sinful and rebellious world. There is nothing in Scripture that says we will be free from this haphazard world where God has allowed us to live, that you and I would rather not go through, but we must go through. We forget that God did not have to create this world, that he would remain perfectly satisfied, content in and of himself. God's choice to voluntarily create this world was not because he felt lonely. He didn't need us to fulfill the joy that he was otherwise lacking. No. God does not need you, and God does not need me. Our God is not a needy God. He was not bored, twiddling his thumbs, and desperately lonely prior to creating this world. God possesses life in and of himself. He is fullness of life in and of himself. God was and will continue to be self-sufficient. Our God is a true God. It is foolish for any one of us to think we can determine our destiny apart from God. For Scripture says his reign extends over all. What does that mean? That means there is no hidden place in this immense universe where God is not or does not have control. Even to the minutest detail, he is and he still remains supreme. So why were we created? That's the question. We were created to glorify God and to trust in Christ and to allow him to fulfill his will in us. At what cost is the question? At all cost. Yolanda Adams, a Christian artist, sang a song called "I'll Be Ready." And in this song, this is what she said in relation to her Savior. "So use me as you will. I'll pay the price. Because you made the ultimate sacrifice. It's all because of you that I have life." You see, church, Jesus wants us all to come to the point in this life where we can unequivocally say to ourselves that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to accept the fact that God is more concerned about the value of our character in Christ than about our own comfort. Spiritual character is not only made by standing loyal to God's character at all cost. It doesn't matter where our stress is in our faith. Our character must be built on Jesus Christ. God often uses the very elements that causes us the most discomfort as tools to build our character in Him. Now, what does that mean? Well, because we're born in a very sinful world, our lives are not perfect. We know that. God has allowed or engineered certain circumstances or situations to happen in our lives, in our past, that affects us today. Some things we are conscious of, some things are not. Some things we're aware of, some things we're not. Some things we deny and we suppress. The circumstances may be physical. It may be mental. It may be emotional abuse. It may be lack of love for one or both parents. It may be dominating, controlling from one or both parents. You may have lost one or both parents, or a sibling. You may have been bullied. You may have been neglected. Even divorce. But whatever the circumstance it is, that uncontrolled situation that may affect us, which is brokenness, the absence of self-confidence is what brokenness is. The absence of self-confidence is what brokenness is. Fear of abandonment, low self-esteem, insecurity, pride that you're okay and you're really not, the need to be in control, constant anxiety and depression. Whatever it is, the devil wants to use that experience to throw you off course and destroy you. God wants to use that same experience to draw you closer to Him, that you will surrender to Him, and that He can use that experience for His glory. Those elements that God allowed you to experience in your past that have caused you such a discomfort, He wants to use to build your character. You see, the essence of sin is the claim to the right to yourself. That's what Oswald Chambers says. God wants you to give up the right to yourself. God delivers us from sin, but we must deliver ourselves from our own individuality, the I. This means offering that I to God, sacrificing it to Him daily, so that He may transfer that I into spiritual growth by obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, there are three persons in you. There's who you think you are. There's who others think you are, and there's who God knows who you are. God wants who He knows who you are. So unless you are desperate to get the real victory in Christ, you either be easing yourself by denying the pain of your past and saying, I'm okay, or you're going to be hard on yourself by questioning whether you really love yourself, or whether God really loves you. Unless we come to a place of complete helplessness, we will never understand that God is with all of us in all His power and all His authority to make up for our weakness and for our limitations. You see, church, your past has a story. And our God can use everything that has happened in your story. He can use it to enrich the expression of His grace through you. I'm going to say that again. Your past has a story, and our God can use everything that has happened in your story to enrich the expression of His grace through you. All experience of suffering, whether it's persecution, whether it's sickness, whether it's an accident, whether it's a death, whether it's mental health, all have this in common. They all threaten our faith in the goodness of God. And they all tempt us to leave the path of obedience to Jesus Christ. But the reality is this. The suffering that we experience is intended by Satan for the destruction of our faith, but it is governed by God for the purification of our faith. The very nature of faith is that it must be tried. Faith that is not tried is only ideal faith. It's not real faith. You see, faith is not rational. It cannot be worked out on the basis of logical reasoning. Our faith can only be worked out along the line of being obedient to Jesus Christ. And God does not increase our faith in spite of our negative circumstances. God increases our faith in and by our negative circumstances. I heard a writer once say this. He said, to bow down before the sovereign will of God is one of the greatest secrets to peace and to happiness. For there is no real submission with contentment until we are broken in spirit. Until we are willing and glad for the Almighty God to have His perfect way in us. J.I. Packer, a Christian writer, said this, God uses chronic pain and weakness along with our afflictions to chisel our lives. Felt weakness deepens Christ to give us strength every day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we go spiritually. Hallelujah. It's not human strength that prompts God to pour His grace. It's human weakness that leads to complete dependence on Christ. Now, this doesn't happen by God shielding us. This doesn't happen by God deflecting every assault from the world and from the devil and from our flesh. This doesn't happen by God protecting us from difficult and heartbreaking circumstances, no. This happens that God may concentrate in our lives by exposing us to difficult, troubling, and uncomfortable situations. He allows us to be overwhelmed with a sense of our own inadequacy. And as a result, we run to Him, sometimes out of desperation and survival. I was thinking of my son, as Ziggy had talked to us when we came into this church. And my wife asked him about his wife, and he quickly acknowledged the situation, which I appreciate that, Ziggy, very much. My wife, in junior high, her and I dated. I was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian, but she was. She dated me. And unfortunately, I broke up with her. But one of the things she wrote in, you know, when they write what your future desires are. One of the things she wrote in the yearbook was to become Mrs. Stevenson. Well, in between all that time, years later, I got married, and unfortunately, my first wife had left, and she became Mrs. Stevenson in 1991. Years later, had no idea, but she came into a marriage where my son, she helped bring up my son, and my daughter was in the picture, but not as much as my son lived with us. From the time he was, I believe, 3 years old till 18. And unfortunately, my son started experience with drugs and alcohol. And unfortunately, we had to let him go out of the house. I truly believe when things happen in your house, they're ungodly. I truly believe you offer love and support, but when someone denies that offer, love and support, God expects you to choose between Him and your kids. And we made the choice to choose, knew what the Lord wanted to do. And my son ended up leaving. Over the years, he was deeper into drugs and alcohol, and we kept contact, but we never had the relationship that we wanted with him. 2 months ago, he emailed us and said, I'm going to a program, and you're not going to hear from me for a month. We said, okay. And about a month and 3 days later, he called us and he says, "This is the first time in 18 years that I've been drug and alcohol free." We're telling you that we prayed for my son for 18 years and didn't give up on praying for him. His girlfriend is a Christian, and my understanding, his girlfriend's mother's a Christian. They got a church down there in that city or that small town. And so that's where I understand he attends. He sent us a picture saying, "This is the first time I've been in church in 17 years. I say this because prayer is important. God hears our prayers, but he answers them according to what he answers them. And we need to be okay with that. In our Western world, I'm concerned about the church that we're being seduced by the health, power, and wealth, prosperity, which is not really a gospel. It's more self-seeking and self-gratification. Now, some of you may not agree with me, but that's okay. I believe in miracles. I truly believe that God heals today 150%. No qualms with that. But they're not the everyday rule of thumb. So no matter how great your faith is, no matter how fervent your prayers are, there'll be times, perhaps many times, when the answer to your plea for healing and health may be answered with a no, or not now. Even when Jesus walked this earth, only a small number of people were healed, and those were in the closest vicinity of him. If you look at the first chapter of Mark, don't have to look there, the gospel after word spread through Capernaum about Jesus healing Simon and his mother-in-law, the whole town brought their sick, the scripture says, and gathered outside Simon's home. And the Bible says that many were healed. Now the next day, very in the morning, the people returned bringing more friends and families who needed to be healed. And the Bible says that Jesus was nowhere to be found. Now Simon and his companions went looking for Jesus, and the Bible says that they found him praying in a solitary place and said, "Everyone's looking for you, Jesus." Now, you would think that Jesus would run back to Simon's house and continue the healing process. But according to Mark 1:38, Jesus instead said, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby village so I can preach there also. That's why I come." Now, it's not that Jesus didn't care about people with cancer or people who are blind or people who are lame. It's just that illness was not his primary focus. For which is easier to say to the paraplegic, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk"? What's more important, for you to be healed or for God to forgive for your sins? This is a hard truth to swallow, that healing for your body is less important than healing for your soul. Sometimes I worry that we may get the balance of Scripture wrong. We remember how the man who was blind was healed, and how Lazarus was raised from the dead. But we're less inclined to think through the constant ailments that Paul suffered while in prison, or Timothy had stomach ailments, or how God allows Satan to use the Sanhedrins to drag Stephen out of the city and he became the first martyr in the church. Yes, we have answers to people with problems, especially when they have problems, and we try to give them our certainties. But when those same problems happen to us, and we quote those same scriptures to us, and those scriptures don't go right, and we question God. In fact, what happens, we can sometimes question the most elements basic of our faith, because he won't leave room for the mysteries of God, which is his sovereignty, in his providence, in his "I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion. If therefore it does not depend on human desire or effort, but on the mercies of God." We need to focus more on the mysteries rather than our own certainties. The gospel was and still is the primary focus. The main message is this: sin kills, hell is real, but God is merciful. God's sovereignty gives him the right to heal or not to heal, as he sees fit. God's sovereignty gives him the right to take us home at any moment of his choosing. D.A. Carson, a Christian writer, said this: if we can get over our tendency to evaluate everything that happens from the individual perspective, there's an I again, from our perspective, God healed 10 people here, and he healed the 10 people the same way here. We put God in a box. In fact, I was telling my wife the other day, if there's 10 people and they all sin, commit the same sin, and God says, this 5 will die and this 5 will live, is that injustice? According to God's eyes, it's not. Because the ones who died got what they deserved, justice. We all deserve to die. That's what salvation is about. God offers you Jesus Christ, and you accept him. You get eternal life. Because he loves you. Not because of anything you did. My mother used to say, you're cute, but you're not special. That's the reality, church. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves except keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. So if we can get our eyes off our individually, and focus more on the redemptive history that I read to you, how many women were murdered and raped who were Christians. Young babies were dashed against rocks. There's one story here where a man had his arm dislocated and then put back and put in prison. Then he had his other arm dislocated, put back and put in prison. And he did the same to his legs. And the guard said to him, how do you take this? And the prisoners got the opportunity to witness to the guards about Jesus Christ. And their families got saved. And then they got persecuted. This is our foundation of how the first church suffered. Can you go to Matthew 5:10? So D.A. Carson said this: if we can focus more on our redemptive history, we may be less surprised when we suffer. We'll be less surprised when we suffer, when we consider what our forefathers went through. We may also find that it is somewhat easier to make sense of suffering. At least some of it fits into a pattern that Jesus Christ himself predicted, which is Matthew 5:10-12.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Amen. Doesn't that associate more with what's going on in the first church, first century, compared to what's happening now? One of the things that the Lord has put on my heart to pray every day is for those Christians that are suffering in North Korea, in China, in Russia, Afghanistan, Iran, and any other place. God, bless them. Give them food. Give them water. Give them rest. Help them to minister to those who are persecuting them. But especially, give them the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. If you can understand Psalms 116:15, this is why I said, whatever is under the hope, precious is the sight of the Lord are the death of the saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of the saints. We don't have to fear death. But I know not everybody agrees with this. If you don't agree with it, I come to the point where I had to make peace with my powerlessness. And that's what we have to do, because we don't have control. The providence of God is a mystery, and I'll tell you why. It's a mystery that only God understands. Because if you think that a time-bound human being like you and I, living in this rebellious world, blind to the unrealistic world that we can't see, or to say blind to the realistic world that we can't see, if you think that we have the ability to comprehend how God answers our prayers, we're only fooling ourselves. And this is basically what God said to Job in a nutshell. You have no idea what I'm doing behind the scenes. Like, where were you when I created this, or when I did this? You had no idea why I don't answer your prayer, or I may answer your prayer. Faith and trust, that's all we have in Christ. I'm getting ready to close. So as I said before, no matter how great our faith, how fervent our prayers, there'll be times, fast many times, when our plea for health and healing may be answered with a no. But that no is from our perspective. Because from the Lord's perspective, He has other plans that we don't have the ability to comprehend. No one draws closer to Christ who does not first share in His suffering. And at the end of the day, it's not the one with the most faith, but it's what God, in His wisdom, in His love, in His sovereignty, chooses to do. Many of us have adequately reflected on the cross. We have been used to thinking of the cross as a means of salvation, which it is. But we forget what it means to take up the cross and to die daily. No suffering would be viewed as unfair to us to endure if it helped keep the spotlight on Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? No suffering would be viewed as unfair to us endure if it helped keep the spotlight on Jesus Christ. God will always work out the details of our life for His own glory and for our highest good. Amen. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so unworthy. So unworthy, Jesus. We live in a world that is so confusing, that doesn't know whether it's going left or right. There are things that are happening that the world's just lost, and that You're the only answer, Jesus. My prayer is that Your word may penetrate hearts in a way, because I know, Lord, and I truly believe that we're in the last days, Heavenly Father. So my prayer is that Your word may penetrate hearts and continue to draw souls to You, that You may continue to be glorified in every aspect of our lives, that we may walk individually in Christ and to know that we can trust You no matter what we go through, and that You have been predestined us for Your glory, Jesus. We love You. We worship You. We need You. We hunger and we thirst after Your righteousness, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to love You, to glorify You, no matter what our circumstances is, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah.